Hey, we're going to pray before we get stuck into the word. God, we just thank you that you are so good to us and that we do get to celebrate today. That, Lord, we celebrate not because you are dead, but because you have risen. And we know that Sunday's coming, and we know that the death pays for our salvation. And God, today we get to celebrate such a great time in human history, in the history of mankind. God, the best, most pivotal time. And Lord, we thank you today that the service is yours. Have your will and your way in our hearts today. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to start by reading some scripture. So if you've got your Bible, get it out. If you don't, it's going to be on the screen. It's not going to be in Farsi, so sorry about that, guys. Negan, you're going to have to translate. Awesome. Cool. Hey, we're going to read from Isaiah 53, and we're going to read the whole thing. So I'm going to go a little bit quick because we're running out of time. Go for it. All right. Who has believed our message? So let me just quickly caveat. This is roughly 700 years before Jesus is born. Right? So Isaiah is prophesying. He says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and make him suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before Jesus, this prophecy of somebody that will come, somebody that has no physical majesty about him, that will be hated, that will be despised, that will be punished, that God will lay the iniquity, the sin, the things that we did wrong, the things that all mankind did wrong, all sin, on him and punish him for that. But that he will see the light of life again afterwards. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray, but that he would pay the price to reconcile us to God. In Luke chapter 19, verse 21 to 22, Jesus predicts his death. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. He again predicts his death in verse 44 of the same chapter. And then a third time he predicts it in chapter 18, verse 31 to 33. Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He's talking about Isaiah's prophecy. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus had his eyes firmly fixed on the future. Firmly fixed, not just on what was to happen, but what that was going to create for us. What he must do, yes, but why he must do it. See, in John 3:16, he says, even before, this is the early part of his ministry, before he's prophesied his death, before he's done all these things, he says and reveals the true purpose, and he never strays from it. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." See, Jesus knows the purpose of everything he's about to go through. We see that he can see 2,000 years into the future. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, we're not going to read it out, but we see that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over the Jews that he knows won't accept him. And he says, I wish you knew what was coming to you today. I wish you knew what was coming to you today. And Jesus is so firmly fixed on reconciling the world. He sees thousands of years into the future and he weeps for his people, wanting them to be reconciled to him. After this, Jesus goes on and continues to minister to people. See, on Palm Sunday, he comes in as a king to Jerusalem, but not the king in the normal sense. It's palms and coats and riding on a donkey. But he comes in as a king. And through the week, he begins ministering and healing people, and he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching God's word. But more and more, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people start to reject him, start to get upset with him. And finally, they convince one of Jesus' friends, his 12 closest friends, to betray him. In Luke 22, 48, Jesus is betrayed with a kiss. His friend, Judas, comes up and kisses him on the cheek to identify who he is so that the police will arrest him. Further in that same chapter, in Luke 22, following his arrest, he's blindfolded. He's beaten and mocked. They say to him, "Who hit you? Prophesy, who hit you?" In Luke 12, verse 7, it says that when Jesus is speaking, he says, "For God knows and numbers the hairs on your head." Mine's zero. It's okay. But he knows and numbers the hairs on your head. And so Jesus knew who was beating him. Jesus knew. He was blindfolded, but he knew who was beating him, who was mocking him. In John 19, Jesus is whipped and a crown of thorns is placed on his head. He's beaten, mocked, whipped, and tortured. In Luke 23, verses 24 to 25, Jesus is exchanged for a murderer. See, like Kate said, Pilate was in charge. He was the man in charge of, and he'd been handed Jesus, and he found no wrong in him. He found no wrong in Jesus. And so instead he had him beaten and whipped and mocked and punished and put back to the people. But the people scream, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate finally gives in. He gives in to the crowd's demand and he exchanges someone due for death because of the sin they committed. He exchanges Jesus, an innocent man. In Luke 23, 32, Jesus is crucified. He is hung on a cross, nailed hands and feet, and left until his death. Blindfolded, beaten, mocked, whipped, tortured, exchanged for a criminal, and nailed to a cross. Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray, but each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet didn't open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, a sheep before its shearers is silent, and so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Surely. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, Jesus knew what he was going to have to go through, knew what was happening, knew what was coming. He knew, he gave the words to someone 700 years earlier. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and yet for the joy. That joy is relationship with you. That joy is that we be justified, that he would exchange the punishment that we were supposed to take, that he would exchange us, that perfect exchange. See, faith, believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, who took the penalty that we deserved. That is what we celebrate on Good Friday. We celebrate salvation. We celebrate that we deserved the punishment, that we earned death. But like the murderer that was exchanged in Jesus' place, we received grace because of the punishment that he took upon him. In Luke chapter 22, verse 17 to 20, Jesus is leading his disciples just before his death. He's leading them in communion, in the first communion. And this is what he says. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given to you for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Today, we want to take communion together. And I want to invite you, each of you, to come up and take a piece of bread and take a little cup and then head back to your seat and we'll all go together. We'll all eat and drink together as the worship team plays. But when we do this, we do it remembering that for the joy set before him, for the relationship restored, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus took such a horrendous punishment for us. And today, we remember and thank him for that beautiful exchange. That he would take our sin and reconcile us back to Jesus. I'd like to invite you to come and take a piece of bread and take a cup and then head back to your seat. Worship team, would you grab your communion? And then we'll take together. When we take the bread, we remember the body broken, nailed to the cross. The physical punishment that was shed for us, or that was taken for us. When we drink, we remember the blood that was shed, the death that Jesus ultimately died for us. And we don't take this, we take it in a reverence and a remembrance, not in a sadness. See, for it was for it was his joy and it was also for our joy. And we also know that it's not finished here. We know that Jesus is alive. See, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's eat and drink together. God, we thank you for sending your Son to reconcile the relationship, and that we now have access. We now have the relationship restored by everything that he did. Today, let us renew our faith. Let us be stronger and grow our faith. That today we would live in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your body broken and your blood shed. Your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I'd love to encourage you, if you want to hang around and worship a little bit, we've got a little bit of time before we have to set up for the Arabic service. So I'd love to encourage you. If today was your first time taking communion and making that decision to believe in Jesus, then I'd love to get to know you, love to chat to you. And so would you come and see me after the service? And then we'll finish up shortly and head on out to the cafe. There is no coffee today. Unfortunately, the fridge broke, so no coffee today. But there will be free coffee on Sunday. Hey, free coffee on Sunday. We'll see you then.